Well, last week we looked at these little handy, needy devices that many of us don't depart from at any moment in our lives. Our digital devices, our iPads, our smartphones, our computers, the different things that that connect us to the world. And we looked last week at how easy it is to become addicted to not just these phones, but to distractions. We're an easily distracted creation, mankind is. And we look specifically at how those distractions keep us from work, the things that are necessary in our lives, keep us from people many times. And I think probably most importantly, it keeps us from thinking about our own mortality. It keeps us so preoccupied that we forget about the brevity of our life, and we forget and really don't think too much about God's story and our vital and strategic place in it. The title of this series that I'm going to take one more week after today, wrap it up next week, is Living Smartphone Smart. And I know this is a really relevant message because there's many of us, that use our smartphones for all kinds of different things. It's a device that many of us can relate to. Remember last week how we held up our left hand and we went 1 mile to our left and said, okay, that was the beginning of man's story of creation in the garden, about a mile that way. And then from here this way to the right for eternity is our existence for all of eternity. And the span of our hands is really our lifespan on this earth. It represents who we are and the life that we have, the years that God has given us on this earth. And in relation to the span going from there to there, it really is just a moment in relation to history and eternity. And really, it should be for us a sobering truth to the precious time that we've been given here on this earth, and what God has called us to focus on of what's truly important in our lives. And that, by the way, is discovering and living out God's plan for us in this ever-unfolding story of mankind, especially as it revolves around the central figure of all of history in the name and in the person of Jesus Christ. The fact is, this morning, we don't have time to kill, but we do have time to redeem. You see, I want to constantly make sure that I'm not losing my place in God's story, because you see, those distractions that I choose to embrace can truly force me into a situation where I kind of lose my place in God's story. I don't know about you, if you can relate to that, but that happens to me quite often, it seems. So I want us today to look more intentionally at how we can redirect our lives to God's purposes and align ourselves more strategically to our place in God's story. Now, whether we realize it or not, every waking moment of our lives, we're asking ourselves questions. What should I do? What should I say? What should I stop doing? What should I start doing? What should I not say? You see, we exist and God has placed us in time and in space. God is not in that. He created it, and he's not bound or limited to anything that he creates. But he has placed us in time and in space. And we have these priceless moments before us that are really ours to embrace. We're all creatures that are made by God. We're eternal beings, by the way, with no end of our conscious existence. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it's important for us to do, because that's what we're actually talking about this morning, is that we have a conscious existence. Our bodies are going to die, but our souls are going to live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And folks, we don't exist for our purposes. We don't exist so that we might have a good life. We don't exist that we might store up treasures for us here on this earth. Our existence is for the very purpose of glorifying God. And we exist also to present him to the world, this beautiful, satisfying Father, this beautiful, satisfying Savior, that is not only a beautiful answer to every question, but he's also our Savior and Lord, and he is the purpose of why we live. You see, we've been given this moment in time. And folks, we've been given moment after moment after moment to walk in faith and obedience and trust in Christ. And yet, We live in this technologically driven culture. We're in an age right now where we're conditioned to reflexively react to the latest breaking news in our feeds rather than stepping back and reflectively, thoughtfully connecting our past to our endless future. Again, we hold up our hand and we see that we have this moment in time to live in the history of the world. Now, there's no generation in the history of the world that's ever been more capable of welcoming distractions into their daily lives. Minute by minute, moment by moment, hour by hour, as in our generation today, we're more likely to be pulled into multiple directions at once and participate in multiple conversations at the same time than any other generation before us. I don't know if you've ever done this while you're talking on the phone. You're also texting somebody. And then also you're on your social media and you're responding to the latest post while at the same time checking your emails and making sure that those get answered. It's actually quite possible to do that. And I've seen people do that. And I actually say that I've done at least two of those things. And by the way, I know I touched on Candy Crush last week as kind of the pick on thing. I'll just full disclosure, mine is Scrabble. Scrabble. I just play Scrabble. I love Scrabble on my phone. I do. It's my thing. So, it's just full disclosure there. Someone pointed that out to me later that I needed to share that. So I'm just full disclosure on that. I'm owning up to it. Right here at the altar, I'm confessing. All right. You see, we feed our souls on the latest flashing images on our screens, in news, in social media, in texts, and in Twitter. And in the process, we lose our place in time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 actually talks about this, and I want to read to you a funny little takeoff on that. If you're familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it was a book written by Solomon, King Solomon, and he, in this chapter, talks about this a season for everything. There's a season for everything in our lives. In fact, if you're into rock and roll and you were around back then, the Byrds actually had a song in the 1960s. It was a number one hit to everything, turn, 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 you know? Some of you guys are showing your age. I only heard it, you know, on repeats. It's the oldies. It wasn't for me. I just thought, oh, that's a neat song. Never heard that before. But that actually was probably taken almost verbatim, word for word, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And yet the guy made a ton on it for royalties. Go figure. It's a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to plant, a time to gather. I want to read to you the Twitter version of this passage. The Twitter version says this. There's a tweet to announce births and a tweet to announce deaths. There's a tweet to criticize and a tweet to encourage. A tweet to weep and a tweet to laugh. There's a tweet to mourn and a tweet to dance, a tweet to embrace and a tweet to repel. There's a tweet to tear and a tweet to mend, a tweet for war and a tweet for peace. You know, life online is a whiplash between deep sorrow, between unexpected joy, cheap laughs, profound thoughts, and shallow sayings. We get jerked all over the place. Like a roller coaster. If you've ever been on a roller coaster, the ups and the downs and the loop-to-loops. And roller coasters are fun. I tell you, they're exhilarating. But live a life like that online, and it'll wear on you after a while. I remember there's years ago, Kelly and I went to Carowinds, and we rode, I don't know what it was called back then, Top Gun, I think it was. I've changed the name of it. But we just loved that roller coaster, and we just went on it and on it and on it and on it. And I don't know, five or six times, and after about the fourth or fifth time, you start, okay, that was fun the first time, and the second time was okay. I just was getting tired of it. But see, you know to step away from that, but for some reason, we keep engaging in this maniacal sort of approach of just getting jerked all over the place. Our social media, sometimes the feeds that we read are sometimes hilarious, and then the very next thing, it could be something amazing. Then right after that, it's something that's kind of dizzying, and sometime right after that, maybe somewhat depressing. This disjointed news is a ride that we welcome into our lives. And as Solomon points out in Ecclesiastes, there are times in our lives of various emotions and circumstances that come at us pretty hard. But in the age of social media, they also come at us pretty quickly. And from multiple directions. And as that happens, they also lose their weight because of the distance between us and them. I just give you an example. You can read of a mass shooting in Las Vegas and it hurts you. And then the next hour you can read about on social media a friend of yours in Nebraska who got awarded a scholarship in college and it thrills you. But then right after that, you see a breaking news on your local television station of a house fire where lives were lost, and it grieves your heart. And we're just all over the place. You see, we still haven't recovered from the sorrow of the mass shootings and the joy of the scholarship report before we're now dealing with this house fire, which comes now on the heels of another thing, and then another thing, and then another thing. They come and go so quickly, the happy, the sad, the thrilling, the tragic, and we become disconnected from the weight of the pain and the fear and the joy of their circumstances. And this causes us, and get this causes us, if we're not careful, to grow emotionally distant and superficial with our expressions. And what happens is that we end up broadly connected, but emotionally shallow. Think about that. You see, social media and digital connectivity are powerful tools that can be used for good or for bad. I'm not here to slam it at all. I'm just saying it's a tool that either we use it or it uses us. It can be used for productivity or for waste. It can be used for building up or tearing down. It can be used for public service or secret vices. And we can use them or they can use us. I was talking with Laura Westlock about this week. In fact, on Wednesday night after our couples class, she came up to me. She said, "Oh my goodness, I've just got to tell you your message from this past Sunday." She said she was so sobered and challenged to do something about her smartphone, her digital engagement. She realized that she had an unhealthy relationship with some of those apps on her phone, and she kind of went all she went ahead and just deleted all of her unnecessary apps. She went all the way with this thing, and she reduced what she had on her phone to just a few necessary items. And in fact, kind of interestingly, I just want you to imagine for just a moment that we have a smartphone to be used for, well, I don't know, a phone. That's kind of what it boiled down to for her. And she told me that as a result, that her stress level dropped immediately and substantially. She said she was able to sleep better at night immediately. And also, she said she was at more peace and more focused on the important things and people in front of her rather than the pings and the dings of her demanding, needy digital device. And on top of that, she said she also was challenging some of the people at her workplace to do the same thing. I was like, "You go, Laura." You know, this approach, by the way, that I'm suggesting to you is something that is against the culture in which we're living right now. Disengaging, unplugging, and reducing our distractions is, all of these go against the grain of where we are today in our world. And again, I just want to say there's not a thing wrong with these wonderful and modern convenient things and these apps that we have on our phones that make life so much easier in so many different ways. But as Laura's testimony reveals, too much of this isn't healthy for our souls. And that's what I'm most concerned about in our lives today and in this time together. You see, here's the fact of it, is that as believers who've been called to redeem our days for Christ, the question is not if we're entitled to partake in these fragmented trivialities and cultural entertainment offerings, but in light of our calling and responsibility as a child of God, how much is too much? Now, based on what God's Word says, the answer is we probably need to reevaluate how much time that we give to distractions and allow the Lord to show us how we can recalibrate our priorities to His story. Last week, we read a scripture out of Psalm 90, verse 12, that it says, "Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Really, what this is saying goes back to what I said at the beginning of our message and our time here today, is that we don't have time to kill. We do have time, though, to redeem. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you can write this down and read it later, but it says that we've been bought with a price. You know, salvation, listen to this. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. You see, Jesus gave His life in death that we might die to Him and live. Our lives are not our own. As Christians, we are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is something that He takes very seriously, and I trust so should we. You see, we're called to glorify Christ with our entire being, which includes our thumbs, our eyes, our ears, and our time. And even though I think that we would all agree that we don't have time to kill, but time to redeem, it seems our digital devices cause us to squander away precious hours given to us as a gift from God. And it erases us from our place in God's time and in His story. There's a few things here that I want us to look at as to how. First, real simply, we just lose track of time. I don't know about you, but how often do you find yourself looking up from whatever you've been engaged in digitally and realize that 15 or 20 or even 30 minutes have passed and you just didn't even realize it? Fact is, we get lost in our virtual worlds and we become oblivious to the flesh and blood world around us, and we simply lose our sense of time. And every moment spent in digital engagement is a moment squandered and lost for God's purposes. He has a specific plan for our lives, and I'm quite sure that it's not to get endlessly lost in our smartphones. Folks, we don't have time to kill. We have time to redeem. Another way that we do this is that we get dislocated historically. What does that mean? It means that our digital devices can't lead us. They can't map our history. They can't clarify our priorities. In other words, our digital devices are not God. Only God can do these things. Only His Spirit can lead us. Only His wisdom can remind us of where we've been and, by His grace, where we're going. Only His Word can clarify our priorities and keep us and keep our lives aligned to His plan for our lives. God has a story that He's telling and unfolding before us every moment of every day. And He has a place for you and for me in that story. And He has a unique assignment and plan for us to live out. And we have a responsibility to find out what that is and then engage in it. Just like Bill Nixon just a moment ago, as he realized that, you know, I'm retiring and my wife wants me out of the house. What am I going to do? And he says, you know, Meals on Wheels is where I'm going. And he's made himself relevant, and he's engaging in life. He's making a difference. If we get lost in our digital devices, we're going to lose our focus and miss out on that unique plan that God has for us. Another reason that what happens is we use our digital devices, unfortunately, to find sin. We cut ourselves off from God's timeline when we do that, because what we're really doing is we're actually making destructive idols of those things that we so much that we fail to remember God. Now listen to me. All throughout history and everywhere in the Bible that you see an idol, what they're actually doing is it was a symbol and an expression of God forgetting. They were saying, we don't need you anymore. We're not going to remember you anymore. We're going to now idolize this. You see, what happens is that idols cut us off from remembering the past mercies of God and blind us to His future grace. Idols and idolatry skews the whole way that we see ourselves inside the story of our Creator God. You see, digital pornography, it not only objectifies the object of our lust, but it also makes an idol of it, as we forget God and lose our place in His story. And lest we tune out here because we don't have pornography problems, folks, let me just say that any digital distraction qualifies, because it causes us to forget God as we allow these fragments to create this myriad of false beauty in our lives, idols that separate us from God. Folks, one of the top 10 commandments is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And yet, when we place anything before God, digital stuff, absolutely, but also cars and houses and careers and relationships and bank accounts and looks and talents and anything else in our lives, what we're doing is we're creating idols in our lives that replace God and cause us to lose our place in His story and in the story of Christ. We must never stop returning to our identity in Christ Jesus. Acts 17:28 is very specific as it relates to this. It says, "For it's in Christ that we live and that we move and that we have our very being." It's not in the things online. It's not in the things in our lives. It's in Christ alone that we live and that we move and that we have our very being. Folks, it's only in Him that we have the power to see sin broken in our lives. It's only in Christ that we will no longer be bound to the lust of our eyes, or bound to seek approval of man, or bound to find our relevance in viral postings, or addicted to the tweets and the likes and the posts and the pings and the dings of our hollow, unsatisfying virtual lives. So what must we do about this? Three things. Write this down. The first thing that God has called us to do is to run our particular race. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, or the pioneer and perfecter of our faiths." Folks, in Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter talks about the hall of faith, the heroes of past generations who ran the race set before them faithfully. They kept their eyes on the goal. They engaged in God's history and their place in it, their unique assignment. And this mighty cloud of witnesses that have gone before us in faith are now, the Bible says, cheering us on. That great cloud of witnesses are cheering us on up in heaven. They had their time. Folks, now it's our time. And whether you're expecting it or not, and whether you like it or not, the baton has been handed off from that generation to that generation to that generation to now this generation of you and of me. So what do we do since this baton is now in our hands? What do you do when a baton is in your hands? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You run. You run. You run. Hebrews 12 says run, run, run that race that's set before you. Run it with diligence. Cast off every distraction. Unfetter your life with the chains that trip up your ankles, and run with freedom and joy the particular race that Christ has set before you to run. Folks, the race is on, and it's our race, and we have one shot. No such thing as coming back again and trying it the next time better off. No such thing as that. We have one shot. We have one event. It's called this life that you're in, and we must shake off every sinful habit and every ounce of unnecessary distraction, and we must run. Amen? Here's the next thing. As we map out our particular race and we run our particular race, the next thing I want us to look at for just a moment is how we can guard our digital chit-chat. I don't know if you're engaged in anything like that where you just have a bunch of small talk online. I know that there's a lot of apps that allow you to just go, LOL, and all that other sort of stuff, smiley faces, and just chit-chat. So we run the race, but as we also we redeem our time and recapture our place in God's history, we've got to be careful to watch our words, folks. Our digital chit-chat must be looked at very closely. Here's some questions that we ask. Is what we say online, are they throwaway words, or do they mean something? Do they have purpose and direction, or are they just have no intentionality to them at all? Jesus actually talks about this. He talks about digital chit-chat, believe it or not, in Matthew chapter 12. Because he knew that these things were going to come into our lives. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37 tells us this. "I tell you the truth, that on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak or type or post. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Folks, in this context, this careless word that Jesus was talking about literally means this. It means a word uttered without any thought of the effect it will have on another person. So, are our words thoughtless, indifferent, lazy, without purpose? What if instead that our chit-chat, whether it be face-to-face or online, had direction and purpose? What if our small talk had deeper intentionality to it? What if it was aimed at people's eternal good? What if through our digital chit-chat that we can build up others and point them to Christ? That's a novel idea. What if our online small talk had a more eternal and historic purpose in Christ? And again, just in case you may be checking out here because you don't have social media and you don't not even on the computer, chit chat is not just digital in nature. We all have a responsibility in every word that we say to make sure that they're not idle words, that they're not hurtful words, that they're not vain words, that they're not gossipy words, that they're not thoughtless words, that they're not words without purpose, because we will be held responsible for every word that we utter, Jesus says. And these are important questions to ponder because, folks, our words matter. In fact, our words have eternal significance to them. Think about it, and I just want to say that when God created, He spoke things into existence. And God has allowed us to take His word and to speak out His word. There's a power in speaking. And when we speak out words to people, we have to be oh so careful that the words that we say build up and don't tear down. We have to understand that the words that we say have eternal significance to them. So what if instead that our chit-chat had direction and purpose? What if our small talk had that deeper intentionality? As we look at our time and place in God's story, about finding our joy and meaning and purpose in His timeline, and also about running our particular race, and then helping others towards those goals in our intentional interactions with them. Folks, I just want to encourage you to see the necessity of being spiritually disciplined in your words. To just regularly, something that you do with all of your heart on a daily basis, guard your tongues. Let the Holy Spirit bridle your tongues. Let the words that you and I say, oh God, please let the words that we say and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, oh God. And let them be directed towards God's eternal purposes in others' lives. And that's not just with people online. It's with our spouses. It's with our children. It's with our coworkers. It's with our face-to-face flesh and blood people as well. So we run this particular race that God has assigned for us, and we guard our chit-chat and make it intentional. And finally today, I want us to take this word, remember, and write out, remember to remind. Remember to remind. You see, the book of Psalms, if you read through it, there's many, many books, chapters in the book of Psalms that point us to the important spiritual discipline of remembering. And also the spiritual dangers of forgetting, by the way. We look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 77. It reminds us of God's past kindnesses when today seems dark and foreboding. Psalm 78 tells us not only to teach the new generation of God's goodness, but also warns us to not get caught up in life's distractions to the point where we forget God's mighty works. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember and trust in the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 105, verses 1 through 5 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I'm reminded of Joanne's testimony just a moment ago where she said she, after a few days of venting to God and being angry at the situation, the Holy Spirit reminded her to remember. And she said, "The Lord reminded me to remember His past faithfulness in my life, where He healed me, where He was faithful, where He restored, where He was good to me, and He's not going to stop now. Because the same God that was faithful and good back then is the same God that's faithful and good today." Amen. It's good to be reminded of that. It's good to remember these things in our past. You see, to remember God is to satisfy the soul. And to remember God is to recalibrate our always shifting perception of reality and brings us back to the truth of who God is. But to forget God is to forsake God. So let's not forget Him. Folks, that's why every month, every first Sunday, we remember Christ's body and blood on the Lord's Supper. "This do in remembrance of me," He said. That's why we remember Christ's power, His goodness, and His presence as we go to fulfill the great commission that He's commanded us to go and fulfill. That's why we remember his faithfulness to forgive us of all of our dark sins and to shine his beautiful grace on our lives. That's why we remember Lot's wife as we turn our eyes away from worthless idols. That's why we remember the persecution of God's people in the past to remind us that this present tension in our own culture today is not unique to our generation. That's why we remember the grace at work in our brothers and sisters here in our midst so that we can thank God for them and genuinely love them and pray for them and walk in mercy and grace towards them as a work in progress just like we are. That's why we remember that God's discipline over us is because he loves us and desires for us to grow in his grace and his love and his humility. We remember these things. It's so important to not forget who God is and what God has said about himself and how he has represented himself in our lives in the past. You see, God wants us to remember the script that's found in his word of our lives, particularly his act of redemption in Jesus Christ. You see, in Christ, Christ has inaugurated time. He now holds up time in his hands. And Christ has the sovereign power to unroll events that will end time. And we do have a part and a place in that time. He says of himself in Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and I am the end. You see, it's Christ alone who is the keeper of all time and history. And he alone holds our forever history in his hands. Let's remember that. Let's remember that there's a reason why we exist. So whatever else is at play in our digital age, Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord today, let's remember that we're commanded over and over again to remember. Let's just be careful not to lose our past and our future for a moment-by-moment tweet or text that distracts us away into the urgent. But folks, as we go through this remembering, I don't know if you have one of these, but you certainly probably know what it is, a scrapbook. If you've ever got a scrapbook, I know we have some scrapbooks from our boys when they were babies, and Kelly put together these beautiful scrapbooks, and it's kind of sad sometimes to go through it to see how quickly time goes by, but it just reflects on some memories of some wonderful times in the past and how sweet the boys used to be. Right back at you, brother. I love you. But you know, it's not just this. God's word is not a dusty old scrapbook that you blow off and go, oh, yeah. See, God's word is living. It's alive. It's now. It's powerful. And when you're reminded in God's word of his goodness, his power, his faithfulness, his authority, and all these other things, it brings it back to life again to us, and it makes it a now thing. It's not just, oh yeah, he was faithful back then. Folks, he's faithful now. And when you rehearse it, when you remind yourself of it, it brings your spirit back into alignment, doesn't it, Joanne? To say, wait a minute, God is faithful. God is powerful. God is all healing. God is wise. God is my healer. He's my strength. He's all that I need. His word says it. I'm not just blowing off the dust and the cobwebs. This is a live, pumping, thriving, live word that I'm putting into my life. And thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and it brings life and health to my bones today. I'm going to remember so that it brings me back into alignment of who I am in Christ and what my place is in his history is all about. Joanne, you shared that testimony this morning, and there was a reason that you went through it, because now you're able to share and you multiplied it out by a couple of hundred people. So if it was just for that one thing, is that enough? I hope the answer is yes. And we may look at that and say, I don't know, you know, it's the balance, the trade-off there. That's a little rough. It would seem like that maybe she could maybe reach out to maybe a couple of million people. That might be worth all the pain and the suffering. But Jesus, be reminded, folks, when he made the deal with God and God said, I want you to go down and I want you to die and be the sacrifice, Jesus didn't say, well, I'll do it, but I want you to guarantee me about 1 billion souls. How about it? Over the course of history, 1 billion souls. He didn't have a negotiation with God. He didn't say, how many souls are you going to give me? He just said, I'll do it. with no guarantees of one soul, he did it. So is what we're going through and the situations of where we're dealing with stuff in our lives, is it worth it if it's just one person that hears? Tell you what, sometimes that one person could be a Billy Graham or another powerful evangelist or a man or a woman of God who's just a child of that time, but they've heard that testimony and they grew up never forgetting it. And because of that, millions of people are touched for the Lord. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? The answer is yes, it's worth it. We're called to remember, folks. We're called to remember in order to remind us to obey. And that's what Joanne did. She walked in obedience. She says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though I be slain, I will bless the Lord. No matter what happens in my life, I'm going to walk in obedience to bless him and to praise him and to walk in thanks to his holy and righteous name. You see, remembering is a key verb in our Christian walk. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I want you to remember the word remember and realize that it's a verb that will keep us aligned to what God's timeline is and our place in it. We recall our past, we correct our nearsightedness, we take heart, we regain our spiritual strength, and we find peace and purpose in God's eternal word and God's plan for our lives. It's one of the most vital spiritual components to target and to defeat the mind-fragmenting and past-forgetting temptations of the digital age. It's in two words. It's remember Christ. Say that with me. Remember Christ. Don't ever forget him. In situations that rise up where it seems like he's not there, remember Christ. In situations where it seems like all is lost, remember Christ. Speak out his name. Give him praise. Realign your heart and your focus back on the author and the finisher of your faith. And let's be careful not to lose our place in God's story. Let's instead redirect our lives to God's purposes, and let's align or realign ourselves more intentionally to God's story and our place in it. Let's run the unique race that God has set before you with joy. Let's let our digital chit-chat and our face-to-face chit-chat have eternal purpose and meaning. Guard your tongues. Guard your words. Let's remember God's goodness and glory to keep us away from meaningless and soul-robbing idols that keep ourselves, that help keep ourselves focused on what we are in Christ. Instead, let's keep ourselves focused on who we are in Christ, and let's find our place in his eternal plan for mankind. Folks, as I said before many times in this message, I'll say it again, we don't have time to kill, but we have time to redeem. So run your unique race. Make your words count. Remember Christ to remind you of your place in his story. I'd like for you to stand with me this morning, if you will, as we close here today. Father, we thank you for the race that you uniquely assigned us to. What does that look like? We see an example today in Bill Nixon, who is running the race by delivering dozens of meals every day to touch lives for your glory. Father, we're reminded of this race that each of us have, a unique assignment. And it may be at this time in our lives where it's to raise a family and to be that godly mom, that godly dad, at our workplace, in our home. Lord, whatever it is that is our unique assignment, Father, forgive us for getting so engrossed in the things that are offered to us as opportunities to engage, that we see the masses rolling up their sleeves and diving in all the way on a daily basis. Lord, help us to understand that we don't have time to kill. Oh, we don't. We have time to redeem. Help us to number our days and the minutes of our days for your glory, to run the race. Father, help us to guard our tongues here today. Oh, God, forgive us for the careless words, for the ugly words, the hurtful words, the gossipy words, the judgmental words, the words that just cut so deeply. We get online and we say awful things that we would never say to someone face to face because there's no repercussions. We're fairly anonymous. We're 1,000 miles away. and we can say and do whatever we want, it seems. But yet, you're marking those words as well, and we're going to have to take account for it. Father, give us wisdom to be careful in our face-to-face and in someone that's 1,000 miles away that we don't even know. Help us to guard our words. Let our words be intentional and have eternal purposes to them. And Father, help us to always remember you, always, to remind us of who we are in you and our place in your big picture. Father, help us to live smartphone smart, to, in this digital age, not let it use us, but that we would use it and that we'd be so careful.